You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
It's always a blessing to come together on Christmas Eve and to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is our second time meeting here at our new place for Christmas Eve. We had one last year, but it was sort of in the midst of construction, so it was sort of a small, little intimate sort of setup, a little bit different story. Now we're actually been meeting here, have chairs and all the normal stuff, so we're glad to sort of have the first official Christmas Eve service here. Well, as we gather on this Christmas day, remember that over 2,000 years ago, the Son of God took on human flesh and came to this world in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born humbly in a manger, to ultimately save us from our sins. Well, every year when we have our Christmas Eve service, I try to have a bit of a theme. Sometimes we'll go through the Christmas story according to Luke, other times according to Matthew, his account, or John. And this year, as I was preparing for this evening, I was thinking about all the joy of singing Christmas carols every year. And in Christmas, we sing a lot of Christmas songs. We'll be doing that again this evening. And so what I wanted us to focus our scripture readings on this evening are the Christmas songs, so to speak, that we find in Luke's gospel. We've been going through Luke on Sundays. We're almost finished. We're kind of going back to the beginning of Luke here because Luke gives us so much about the birth of Jesus. A lot of people don't realize there's actually five different songs that are interspersed within the narratives of the things associated with Jesus' birth. I kind of almost think of like how maybe an analogy might be like a musical, where you've got, you know, the action going on and then they stop and do a big song. And so that's sort of what we have here in Luke. Now to clarify, we don't know if each of these songs were actually sung in the sense of music, but they are poetic and they really break the flow of the prose to come out with this beautiful poetry, which is why we refer to them as songs. And so I'll have a chance this evening to be thinking about Christ's birth, but I'm going to have us read for our readings each of those five songs as an opportunity to think more about the significance of Jesus' birth. And at the end, I'll give us a little brief message, taking an excerpt from one of the songs, the Song of Zechariah, where he talks about Jesus as the day spring from on high. And I'm going to have us reflect a little bit about what it means for Jesus to be a day spring. And so with that said, I'd like to ask us to stand if you're able, and I'll call us to worship with Isaiah 9, verse 2. This is a prophecy about Jesus, how he would be the light that's so desperately needed for humanity, who is in darkness without him. And so this is Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep, deep darkness, amen, has light shone. Let's pray. Lord God, we come again this Christmas Eve to worship you in song and scripture. And we pray that you would kindle afresh in our hearts that joy of salvation, that joy which is ours because Christ, our Emmanuel, has come into this world, that we would be refreshed again in the glory of it all, to see how Christ's birth is for us the light that we need, Lord, the light we need so we would know your way of peace. And so we ask that you bless this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, we'll be doing a lot of songs, so I'll go ahead and invite you to take a seat, but we will turn in our hymnals to our first song, number 319. It'll be O Come All Ye Faithful, number 319.
Joyful and triumphant.
begin our readings this evening with Elizabeth's song in a moment. This is one that maybe people aren't very familiar with. Some people didn't realize it's a short little song, but let me tell you the background for this first song. Elizabeth, she's the wife of Zechariah. Who are they? They are the parents, or would become the parents, of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, was that forerunner for Jesus. And so the backstory here is that the angel Gabriel, appeared to Zechariah and let him know that they would be having a child. Now, they were in their old age, had never been able to have a child, and this was rather hard to believe news for Zechariah, and he expressed that doubt when the angel had given him this news. And in loving chastisement, the angel said he would be, Zechariah would be mute until the baby was born, as a form of chastisement for his moment of doubt there. But ultimately, he did become, him and Elizabeth, become the parents of John the Baptist, who would lead the way and pave the way for the Messiah to come. Well, 6 months later, after that angel appeared to Zechariah and told him that him and Elizabeth would have a child, that same angel appears to Mary. And Mary is told that she too would have a child, and of course that would be Jesus. And Jesus would be that long-promised Savior, the one that John the Baptist would be paving the way for. And the angel explains to Mary that she would, if Mary asks the question, how can that be since I'm a virgin? And she's told that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. In other words, it would be a miraculous work of God within her. And that that she would then conceive and bear a son. But at that time, she's also told, we learn that Elizabeth is actually a relative of Mary. And Mary's told that Elizabeth is also a child. And so that causes Mary to go and pay a visit to Elizabeth. And it's in that context, Mary's visit with Elizabeth, that we pick up the story and see Elizabeth's short but brief song here. And so I'll read at Luke 1, 39 through 45. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry," and here's the song or the poetry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Amen. Let's, in response, continue in our song as we stand, number 317, "What Child Is This?" 317.
Sin through the cross be born for me, for
brief song to Mary, really praising first her faith, but ultimately praising God because of what was what it all was about. Mary then turns and gives her own song to praise the Lord in response. And this one maybe is a little more well-known compared to Elizabeth's song. It's known as Mary's Magnificat. And we'll continue then our reading in Luke at Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Amen." Here Mary is expressing great humility before God, not only for herself, but also for the people of God, in how meager an estate that they were in, how much misery they had endured, and yet she sees now what's going on, the Messiah born within her, the Messiah on the way. She sees that as God beginning to change things around. Jesus would speak later on in his earthly ministry, how the first would be last, and the last would be first. That's really what her song there is describing, a mighty reversal where God's people would be lifted up and exalted. And that in Mary's son, our Lord Jesus the Christ. Let's continue in our next song, because as we're thinking about Mary and Elizabeth, of course, they both end up having their children eventually, shortly thereafter, John's born and then Jesus. Let's continue to think about that in our next song, Silent Night, number 315.
All is wrong.
next song to read about in Luke is Zechariah's song. Remember, that's Elizabeth's husband, father of John the Baptist. And of course, he had to wait to give this song until after John was born, because he had lost his voice, right? And so now, after the birth of John, he then gives this beautiful song, and we'll pick that up in Luke 1, starting at verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Amen. Now that song, if you notice very carefully there, that it's actually about both John the Baptist and about Jesus. It's speaking of the salvation and the light that would come in Jesus. But he mentions as well that John would prepare the way for Jesus. And the description that you see here of John, I think one thing we can think about that. Imagine all those Old Testament prophets, how they spoke of Jesus to come. They were all preparing the way in their own day, many of them so many centuries earlier. But they were preparing the way for Jesus to come. And John the Baptist would be the last of those Old Testament prophets, so to speak, to prepare the way now, finally announcing his arrival is at hand. Let us then continue in our own singing tonight as we sing number 293, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel."
Captive Israel,
when the time for Jesus to finally be born came, we're told that Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem to heed a special Roman census. And yet when they arrived in town, of course we know there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus had to be born in a manger. And on the one hand, of course, that sounds so humble. We think of Mary's song of God's people being in such a humble estate, and to be born in a manger like that is certainly rather humble circumstances, particularly when you realize Jesus is a king, is the king. And yet, while that itself was rather humble, it's Luke's gospel that also tells us of what, in its own small way, was something so far grand and glorious, so much more grand and glorious. And I'm thinking of how in a nearby field, the angels appeared to those shepherds and gave them a song of their own and announcing to them in rather glorious fashion the birth of Jesus. So pick up that story and song in Luke 2, verse 8. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" We continue then to give glory in the highest and rejoice in the peace that we have come to know through faith in Jesus. Let's sing our next song, number 311, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." To the temple in Jerusalem in order to present him to the Lord. And it's there at the temple that we read the final of these five songs that we have in Luke's gospel connected to Jesus' birth. And it's there at the temple we get to meet someone named Simeon. And Simeon was a godly old man who had been promised by the Holy Spirit something wonderful. He would not die until he saw the coming Messiah. And so by the Holy Spirit, Simeon recognizes that that promise has been fulfilled with the presenting there of Jesus. And so Simeon comes into the temple, and we then hear his song and prophecy about Jesus. We'll pick this up at Luke 2:28. It says, speaking of Simeon, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I love a couple different things about that passage. One, there's a reference to how this is a salvation that will be not just for Israel, but will go out to the nations, the Gentiles, to the nations. And of course, that means it's come to us too. But there's also this little reference, this prophecy he directs to Mary, how her own, a sword will pierce her own soul. And surely that's a prophecy that ultimately looks to the cross of Christ, where Jesus would die on the cross, that he came for that very reason. He would grow up and in accomplishing that salvation, die in the place of sinners, bear God's wrath in their place. Whoever believes on Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Simeon's prophecy points us then not just to Jesus' birth, but beyond to his death. That's obviously so significant when we think about the coming of Jesus. Let us sing our next song here. And for this one, I'm going to have us all stand, because after that, I'll give a little brief message. Give you a chance to also stretch those legs for a moment. Number 318, Angels We Have Heard on High. Of course, case your Latin is rusty, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, that's glory to God in the highest. The angels said, of course. Turn with me on the back of your bulletin. You'll see on the bottom there a little excerpt from Luke 1, 76 through 79. I mentioned I would spend a few moments speaking a little bit about this idea from this excerpt from Zechariah's song about Jesus being the day spring from on high. Let me read an excerpt from that song again that references that. Luke 1, 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, give knowledge of salvation unto his people, of the remission of their sins, to the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Amen. You know, when it comes to celebrating Christmas, I must admit, I usually have a preference to my reading of so many of these classic, memorable Christmas passages, to reading them in the what's now the historic King James Version. And that's why I had us read that little excerpt. In our pew Bibles, we have a more modern translation. We use the English Standard Version, but I wanted to read that little excerpt again from the King James. For example, I confess, I like in Luke's Gospel, when the angels give that announcement, in the King James, it describes the shepherds that they were sore afraid. I love that language. But in this case as well, with this song of Zechariah, there's this way it describes in the King James when it describes Jesus. It describes him here as the day spring. The day spring. And that's none of the other modern translations uses that wording, but he's described here as this day spring from on high. I love that now rather archaic translation there, but modern translations bring out the sense for us from the Greek. For example, the English Standard Version translates day spring there as the sunrise. Sunrise. Or the NIV as the rising sun. The New Living Translation has morning light. The RSV speaks of that the day that shall dawn upon us. But I like that word, day spring. Hopefully you're getting the sense of what the word means even by referencing some of those other modern translations. I think maybe one of the reasons why I like that word, day spring, is you find it in some of our popular Christmas carols as well, like O Come Emmanuel, right, has that day spring reference. I'll read that little lyric line from O Come Emmanuel. It says, O come thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Which is rather a poetic summary of what is there in Zechariah's song. The Spirit put that song in Zechariah's heart, but we can also see how Zechariah, by the Spirit, was even making use of imagery that had been given to some of the older prophets of old. You see similar ideas in some of the older prophets. For example, in Malachi 4:2, he prophesied of the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness that shall rise with healing in its wings. It's a reference to Messiah. Isaiah 9, verse 2, foretold how the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So Zechariah makes use of some of this earlier prophecy as well here, when he speaks now of its imminent fulfillment now with the coming of Jesus. Jesus is that soon coming of that day spring from on high. And so I wanted to spend a few moments here thinking this evening about what it meant for Jesus to be a day spring. Zechariah's song here is saying that his son, John the Baptist, is going to get people to be prepared when Jesus comes as a day spring. And so I wanted us to be thinking about what it means for Jesus to be a day spring, so we have more understanding of what Christ has come into this world to do. Well, in case it's not yet clear, though I think it probably is, day spring, that word, is referring to when the sun rises at the beginning of a day. Right? Dawn, we think of, right? Dawn. At the beginning of a day, sun rising, that's the day spring idea. sun rises at dawn. It breaks its light into the world. It dispels the darkness. And so a classic Christmas metaphor, when Jesus is described as a day spring here, he's being likened to light. A lot of Christmas metaphor right around that, light, Jesus, light. But realize that the unique nuance about this idea is not just Jesus is light in general, it's Jesus is the light of a new day. I think that's helpful nuance. So think about it. Jesus is the light of a new day. Well, Zechariah goes on then to talk about some of the benefits, what comes by the fact that Jesus is this light of a new day. And he gives three benefits. One, that he gives light to those that sit in darkness. Two, that he gives light to those who are in the shadow of death. And three, that he gives light to guide our feet in the way of peace. Those are the three things he says that Jesus is the light of a new day brings. So first one, Jesus as the day spring. He gives light to them that sit in darkness. This is the most basic description of Jesus being light here, of all those three ones I just mentioned. It's the most basic one. Jesus brings light. It's basic because it contrasts with the darkness, light versus darkness. I don't know why I was thinking of camping here when I was reflecting on this. Because often, you know, what happens when I go camping, it's hard to sleep on the ground and you wake up and it's not light out yet. Maybe even you use the restroom. But it's not light out. You don't want to get out there in the dark, right? So you wait, and you're waiting for the sunrise. You can get up and have your day started. You won't be able to see until the sun comes up. Until then, you just wait in darkness. So that's what Zechariah's song is saying. Jesus is that light that has come to those who've been waiting in darkness. But what does that darkness really reflect? It's obviously, there's a spiritual description going on here. It's not about literal darkness. But what's the darkness that it's describing? Well, it's said rather broadly, and so we can think of a number of different things. I like how one pastor described, he likes alliteration. His name is William Hendrickson. He described the darkness with three words that started with D. The darkness of delusion, the darkness of depravity, in the darkness of despondency. And the point being that this is the state of darkness that we can find people in without Jesus. And Jesus is shining his light to address that darkness of delusion, darkness of depravity, darkness of despondency. Well, darkness of delusion. To be in the darkness of delusion is to think of how people without Jesus are spiritually blind. They don't recognize the danger of God's judgment that they're under. They live their lives without a sober fear of God. They live for the day, not seeing how they're storing up wrath for themselves on the day of God's judgment. In such spiritual blindness, they don't see that they need to be saved, let alone how to be saved from the judgment to come. As for the darkness, in terms of darkness of depravity, that kind of darkness is such, who are in that kind of darkness of depravity, they're not living in accordance with God's word. They're not living in accordance to God's moral laws and commands. They live as seem best to themselves instead of living as God would have us to live. Since their fallen hearts, scripture says in Jeremiah, are deceitful and desperately wicked, they live in their sin, they ultimately hate God, they invent new forms of evil. And not only do they sin themselves, but they commend others who do so as well. I'm drawing from the language of Romans there, how it describes the state of man apart from the light of Jesus in their life. So please realize, if this is at all offensive language, to some it is offensive language, but I'm just quoting some scriptures that talk about the state of man apart from the light of Jesus in their life. That other form of darkness, the darkness of despondency. Young people or anyone else who doesn't remember what the word despondency means, but it does start with letter D. The darkness of despondency is about not having hope, about being in despair. If you don't have Jesus and his light of salvation in your life, you are by definition hopeless. When you live in a world marred by evils of all sorts and no hope that things will really get better, it does make you fall into despair and despondency. Such hopelessness leads ultimately to a life of dejection and discouragement and gloom. And so this darkness of delusion and depravity and despondency, that's the state of someone who has not had the light of Jesus to come into their life and to save them. And if that is you here today, the good news is you don't need to leave today in that state. Jesus is the light that has shone into this world, that light that has risen up to shine into the darkness. That's everyone's state apart from Jesus. I love how Paul talks about this in Acts 26:18. He's talking about sharing the gospel to people. Listen to the language that Paul uses. That's similar language. He says that the gospel of Jesus is preached to, quote, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. In other words, Acts is there. Paul is quoting in Acts that the dawning light of Jesus, it dispels our delusions by opening our eyes. It turns us away from depravity by calling us to turn to Christ and to a new life following God. And one that gives us the forgiveness of sins so that ultimately our despondency is replaced with hope. Hope of everlasting life and hope of an eternal glory where there won't be the problems anymore that are here in this world. So that's a little bit about this first idea that Jesus is this light to those who sit in darkness as a day spring. The second benefit we said, that Jesus as a day spring, it says that he gives light to them who are in the shadow of death. The shadow of death. Hear that language, shadow of death. Shadow, death. See how those are brought together, shadow and death. Contrast the shadow of death with the rising sunlight of life in Jesus. See that contrast between day and night? Between life and death. It's saying that death belongs to the darkness of night. But of course, Jesus brings the light of life in a new day. Stepping back for a moment, just think of that imagery of day and night. You can think of how day and night really sort of are an analogy of life in general. I sort of think of one's entire life from start to finish. At the break of day, right, the sun is on the rise, and imagine being born into the world. You got your whole life ahead of you, just like on the beginning of the day, you got the whole day ahead of you. And then as the day is on, that's when you're busy and active and productive all your life. Then, for the end, the light begins to fade, and the day starts to wane, the shadows of twilight begin to fall upon you, even as in your old age, you know that your death is nearing. And so that dark of night then comes upon you as how death ultimately comes to everybody in their life. That cycle of a day and a night is a picture of life to death. As a side note, you can see similar imagery with even the calendar, right? The seasons, the four seasons of a year sort of have that same way that they begin in spring, summer, fall, and winter, sort of picture someone's life to death. Well, my point is that when this song speaks of Jesus as a day spring that gives light to those who are in the shadow of death, it's to think of this analogy of this sort of day to night cycle as that picture of birth, life, and then death. But realize what it's saying here. What it's saying here about Jesus. You see, Jesus is saying is the sunrise for the next day. Sunrise for the next day. He's the dawn of a new day. So you live that whole life
out. But ultimately, he's the dawn of that new day. He brings new life out of death. He brings us a new birth from above, a new life fashioned for the unending day of the glory to come. It's interesting, you might remember in the book of Revelation when it talks about glory. It says that there won't be a night there. And it's speaking in many figurative ways about something we can only begin to appreciate what glory will be like. But it says there won't be a night and there won't be a death. And it's so easy to think of how those things go hand in hand. This new day in Jesus will never end. It's begun now. And we'll get to experience it all the more in glory. It will never end. Glory be to the day spring from on high. Well, the third benefit of Jesus being the day spring is it says that Jesus gives light to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way, the road, the trail, the path, that way of peace. You know, I've done a few different night hikes, maybe some of you have. I guess I had hiking and camping on my mind on this. But I've done a few night hikes. If there's enough moon out and there's a level enough path, you can get away with a night hike just unaided, unassisted. But any serious night hiking that I've done, I've had to wear a headlamp. Right? You gotta have light. And even with a headlamp on, it only helps so much. You still have to be extra careful if you're doing a night hike. The point, of course, is that when you're walking on some path, you need to be able to see where you're going. Light is a requirement in every circumstance. Zechariah's song is saying here that Jesus is the light that we need to see where we're going, to see as he guides us down a path of peace, the way of peace. Think about that idea of the way or path of peace. You know, when you have a trail, you've got the start of the trail, the trailhead, then you've got the trail itself, and then of course you have where the trail leads to. And Jesus has a way then that brings us to the destination of peace, the way of peace, where it ultimately ends is peace. But we can appreciate, though, how he's giving us taste of that peace along the way, of that start of the trail, on the trail, and we get to the end of the trail. Think about peace that he brings us from those three vantage points. At the very start of our spiritual journey, the light of Jesus first guides us into peace with God by reconciling us with him. We were in opposition with him. We had turned away in our sin against our Lord and Maker. In Christ, he restores that relationship that we can be forgiven and reconciled with our relationship with God, have peace with God. But then along the way, Jesus shines to keep opening our eyes and seeing how God would have us to live, that we would be growing in his way of living, growing in the peace that comes with right living. But then ultimately, of course, Jesus' light shines, so we get to the final destination when we arrive in glory, and there will be peace upon peace forevermore. There we will enjoy peace in the fullest sense, in the richest sense, the peace of where there's unending joy and happiness and rest and blessing and bounty and overall well-being forever and ever. Jesus, as that light of the new day, brings us along this path of peace from start to finish. Let me speak just a little bit longer about that destination. There's another similar Old Testament prophecy that gets at this imagery. Isaiah 60:19 speaks really in sort of day spring sort of imagery. Isaiah prophesies there of the glory, the final outcome. He says, "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended." You might again realize Revelation has similar language, and you maybe thought, oh, Revelation is where we get that. Actually, Revelation is drawing from Isaiah. But you see that prophecy of Isaiah looking to glory. It's talking about Jesus as the day spring from on high. Again, Jesus is the light we need from start to finish, so we find this peace. You cannot make this journey without this light to guide you. The light has come in Christ. That's what we're here celebrating this evening. As we remember his birth, how he came to this world to live for us, to die for us, and even rise again from the dead for us. That all who put their faith in Jesus would know his way of peace. Glory be to the day spring from on high. Well, in conclusion, this song of Zechariah spoke about the day spring in advance. He had in mind how his son John would speak about it in advance to prepare the people for Jesus to come. I have the privilege now to be able to proclaim this to you today after the fact. After the fact that Jesus has already come. The light of the new day has come in Jesus. May his light of new life shine upon you this Christmas Eve as we continue to herald his coming. No one has to be in the darkness anymore. May his light shine upon you before the darkness of death comes. That you would be a child of the light and the Lord. May we each walk as such children of light, even as we know he's coming soon to usher us into that eternal day of glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that we can see today because Christ, even by the Spirit, continues to shine his way of salvation, his way of new life, in general, and even on people's hearts. Oh, we pray that light would shine boldly in each one of us here, Lord, that we would know your grace and mercy. May you take the last and make it first. May you lift us up even out of our challenges and humble circumstances. And Lord, we do pray that each of us would be a part of that eternal day of glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing number 299, Joy to the World, number 299.
Wonders of his love and wonders.
everyone. Thank you.